Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word that creates that desire in our heart that every part of our life would be sacred, as we just sang. That in that prayer that you would work in us to touch every single part of us and declare it yours. And it would be devoted to you. It would be sacred. And we pray that you would use your word in that way to direct us, to guide us, to bless us. But we pray even more than that, Father, that your word would reveal you. Because it's that deep knowledge of you that will create that sacredness in every part of us, that we would be so overwhelmed by you and your glory and your authority, the wonder of who you are and what you have done and what you continue to do, that you would overwhelm us and you would transform us. So, Father, we humbly ask that you reveal yourself, that you magnify yourself, and that you show us the distinction between you as Almighty God and us as your creatures, and that you show us your redemptive work as you yourself became our Savior, so that we would be drawn to you as your children. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the blessings of your word and yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think for the first time in my time with you, we're going to read the exact same texts back-to-back Sundays. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters and that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Let them be for them signs for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over day and over night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth. And it was so. Everything, the breath of life I have given heaven, given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This much we read from God's word, and we notice that at the very end, so God blessed the seventh day and made it sacred, made it holy. We were talking about that. We sang about that sacredness of life, and so today, as we work our way through this text, we hear these wonders of all that God is doing, and I want to just take a moment, and I apparently lost that page of notes. And just look at the text of Genesis, to look at it together, and to see an emphasis that just stands out in looking at the text. So I, if this transferred correctly to Jared to put up on the screen, just look at an overview of that text. And what I wanted you to see by color is I wanted you to see these four main works that speak out and cry out that God created and God made and God created and God made and so God created. And then a group of four, and God said, and God saw, and God called, and God said, or a group of three, and God said, and God called, and God said, and God saw. And it just keeps showing up over and over and over again. And then if we would put an overview on top of that, let's go one more, Jared, and see those, all of the references to God. And you just, it just populates everywhere that it's just God is doing all of this together. And then we get down even to chapter 2, to the very end of that passage. Every single line is just filled with those red circles. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, and God rested from his work that he had done in creation. And this emphasis is just on God is working, God is doing, God, and it's all personally done by God. And that becomes an issue of contrast with our society and its understanding of how this comes together and how it plays out. And so I want to look at this together with you. And like I said, we're gonna do it two times today and, Lord willing, next Sunday. And next Sunday we'll follow the verses of the text. But today I want to highlight this reality that in the beginning there is God. The earth is without form, and God is there. That God existed. That God did not come out of something, but God is there and God created. And I always remember when I think about this, God creating, and then a perspective of the world to say, no, he didn't. And Chuck Colson, before he passed away, he was reflecting on God creating, and he famously said, there's only two realities. Either God created, or we created God. That's it. Those are the only two realities. And the one reality, we are either the most blessed people on the face of the earth, and the other reality is we are the most pitied people on the face of the earth. And you think of that there is this deep separation. That's it. Either God created us or we created God. And that's all there is. And this text is just giving this super abundance to say that God did this. And you think of this as some of the oldest affirmations given in the world, that God's speaking, that God, and what this text tells us in Genesis chapter 1 is that God existed. And to grasp the heart of the Bible's message, we have to see that God is there. And God is there with this thing. I mean, it's this changing form constantly. We can't. Originally, I wrote that God was there with this ball. But it's not a ball. The text tells us that it was floating goo because it's without form. It was void. It's a perpetual wasteland, that there is nothing in this thing but destruction, waste. There is no good in it. It is void. And God is there. And God the Father is there, because we look at him as the God of Genesis 1. And God the Son is there, because John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was there in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. Colossians 1 says, by him were all things created. So God the Father is there, and God the Son is there, and God the Spirit is there. He's hovering over these troubled waters. And the Word calls them troubled because they don't know which way to flow. Water always wants to flow in an attempt to be settled. But because the land is not settled, the water can't be settled. It troubles the water, and the troubled water creates erosion in the land. And so it becomes this perpetual force of chaos. And the cycle of disorder and chaos continues. That's redundant. I called it perpetual. Now to say it continues. And here is this situation that cannot support anything because it's constantly destroying itself. And yet it's somehow limited. And these are confusing, disordered days that you and I live in. And there are two sides in our country making it harder and worse for the other. And we have to remember that God brings order out of absolute chaos. That God brings order out of perpetual disorder. And after Israel lived as forgotten people in slavery in Egypt, God showed that he did not forget the people he called. And he restored them with order and purpose. And I think that just looking at this complete disorder and seeing that God is there should encourage us in whatever disorder we find in our lives, whatever disorder we find in our world, whatever disorder there is, to say, but God's already there. And God's not only there, he knows what he's going to do with it and how he's going to use it, and he is going to use even disorder to manifest his glory. Now, it might come in a series of steps. We want him to transform it immediately, but it might come in a series of steps, and that's what he did with this floating disorder, chaos that's continually destroying itself. The land upsetting the water, and the water upsetting the land, and there it is. And God brings order there, and we're going to see that. We read it today. We're going to see that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I would like you to see, secondly, that in the beginning there also is salvation. That God's word tells us that God chose us in Christ before creation. That while the world is perpetually destroying itself, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid to be holy and blameless in him. Or 2 Timothy 1:8 says, God's grace was given to us in Christ before the beginning of time. Before the earth was placed in orbit around sin, we're in the mind of God. That we are there before creation. And that should say something to us that should somehow encourage us and give us hope. And that should somehow cause the name of Christ to bring comfort to those chosen in Christ. It tells us that we may be confident in the home that we have in Christ. There is no structure. There is only perpetual destruction, and God chose us in Christ. It tells us that we may be confident that even in our own attempts by our sin to destroy what God is doing in us, that he will not let that sin win. That God has called us to himself before creation in Christ. that broken, sinful life is brought to order. That where you and I have a dysfunction in our life, we have a perpetual orientation toward whatever it is. Anger, disrespect, I mean, whatever. That God brings order. And he uses his word to bring that order. And so even as we use a children's guide to Bible reading, God will bring order to our lives in certain areas. He will be recreating us through his word. He will be shaping us as we move together. And we see thirdly that in the beginning, there's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the journal guide, that's called a snapshot verse. And the author wants to think about reading the Bible as an expedition or a journey that we all take together. And there are certain snapshot verses. And this is the snapshot verse that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you think about that, that God creates, that the God who is there brings order out of disorder, that God was organizing before Marie Kondo started tidying up. There will be light, and there's light. Let there be an expanse, and there was an expanse. Let the waters come together, and the waters came together. Let the earth sprout with vegetation, and little sprouts like new grass started coming. Let plants with seeds in them come like they've been growing all year, already bearing fruit. Let trees that bear fruit looking like they're 5, 10, 20 years old come. And they came. And out of all of this, God creates a world that looks very mature, that looks very old, and it's only a couple of days. And God creates life out of death. That's what was there. It was destroying itself, and God brought complete order and life. And by his providential hand, he brought forth the food to sustain life. And God is bringing all of these blessings. And God continues to create life out of death. We think of Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, and that's a metaphor for how God brings salvation. We think of our sinful lives, and God, the Creator, says that he can transform them, that he can bring order and change. God called the persecutor Saul and made him the missionary teacher Paul. God called Paul to be a new covenant servant. And Paul himself speaks out and he says that he's called, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Christ speaking, and Paul says that was the call. That was the call to open people's eyes, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, who become sacred. That's our new creation call as ones who know the Creator, who's our Savior. That we are called to help open people's eyes. And once we open their eyes to the Creator God and to his salvation that was planned and carried out in time and space through Jesus the Christ, that we're called to open eyes. That there is a missionary call given to Paul. And essentially to anyone who understands the new creation of God in Christ, we bear that missionary call. That people of Jesus are called to be creationists and to call people from darkness to light and from sin to forgiveness. To call people from the power of Satan to the power of God. And we do all of that by opening eyes to see Jesus. So what will it take in your life to help the people that you know, to help them open their eyes? What effort would God lay upon our hearts? What purpose would God work in our lives? And how do we open their eyes? First of all, we have to live like people of God. And that's, you know, that's one of the beauties of coming to church. Because every single Sunday, except for today when we were late, at 10 minutes to 10, we leave the house. Every single Sunday. And all the neighbors see the guy in the monkey suit, because nobody wears suits anymore. Go out and get in the car, or on the other days, jump in the truck. And every single Sunday at the same time. And God uses that somehow to open eyes. And some of the neighbors have talked to me about that. Or he sees that there are things that we simply do not do on Sundays. That we're setting ourselves apart because the day is sacred. Or they see that we treat one another differently in the neighborhood. Or they talk to us. And it's rare, yeah, it's rare, but they do. They talk. And they come occasionally with prayer requests and with troubles in life. And God is using all of that to open eyes. But we not only need to be the people of Jesus, we need to speak about Jesus. It is so hard for us, but we need to open our mouths and speak of Christ. We need to tell people about Jesus. That it is in the Word of God that we see God. And it is in the Word of Christ that we see Christ. And it is in the Word of God and Christ spoken by us that others begin to see the God and Christ of Scripture. So we need to speak true to the Word, which means we need to know something of the Word. We need to live the Word, we need to speak the Word, because we are called to open eyes and to turn people from the power of Satan to the living God. What an amazing call. And we need to live with zeal. Isn't that really the third thing that Paul had? He had a zeal for the call. We have this inner reluctance to the call. We have almost a hatred for the call. And I have told you how many times that it was, it's actually so much easier, or was so much easier for me to be a proclaiming witness in Liberia than it is here. Because there I already stood out. I couldn't hide, I couldn't nothing. I mean, so might as well just be bold and tell people why you're there and what's going on. Well, here you don't always stand out, so you're not called out, you're not given those same opportunities, and it's easy to blend in and just be a chameleon and kind of go with this group and go with that group. And God calls us in His Word. Because He is the God of creation and the God of salvation, He calls us to be His servants, to open eyes and to turn people from the power of Satan to the living God. That as we carry out in obedience to His Word, His will, He will be working to recreate and to give life. And how many steps did creation take? And how many steps will it take in someone's life? And all of that's up to God. It's up to us to be living and speaking and opening eyes. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to give us courage. We ask You to reveal Yourself over the course of this year in Your Word in such a way that we become reconvinced of who You are and reconvinced of Your call. That You would build within us a zeal in living for Jesus. And that in that zeal that You will use us to proclaim Jesus and to open eyes to the reality where Your Spirit will show them Jesus. Father, transform this world. Transform the lives of the people of this world, and do so in a way that You bring people to Yourself, because You are creating Your church. And You are calling people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to Your almighty power. Father, we pray that You glorify Yourself and Your people around the creation, and that You bring praise and honor and glory to Your name as You advance the very cause of Christ far and wide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.